word of prayer, and then we'll get into our lesson. Does anybody remember what we're studying?
Heaven.
Very good.
Heaven.
Heaven, yes. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for each person here this morning. We thank you that they came out, that they desire to be in your house, and we pray your richest blessings on them, dear Lord, for that. We pray that you will speak to us, Lord God, through your word. I pray that your spirit would move in our midst and make those changes in our lives that he desires to make so that we can be more and more like your dear son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're on lesson number 2. And this lesson is about understanding where we go when we die now. Where do we go when we die now? So we're not talking about the future heaven, the new Jerusalem, the new earth, the new heaven, new earth. We're talking about what happens to us when we die. If we died today, where do we go? And what is that like, all right? And I've called the lesson Understanding the Third Heaven or Paradise. And when I read these verses I'm going to read to you, you'll understand why I use those terms. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 4. Just listen as I read them. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. This is Paul. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, and he says again, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. Then let me read Luke 23, verses 42 and 43. This is at the crucifixion of Christ, and the thief on one side of him says unto him, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, in other words, there's no doubt, truly, truly I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now I want to have four more references here that I'd like to read before we jump into the lesson here, starting in Isaiah 66, verse 1, and you can turn to them or just listen to me. That's up to you, but I'm going to start in Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Matthew 6, verse 9. And that says, oh, I'm in Mark, so it doesn't say what I thought it was going to say. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. That's the Apostle John being taken up into heaven to witness future events. And then John 14, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. And I think a lot of us could probably recite these from memory. John 14, Jesus is speaking with his disciples at the Last Supper. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now, these verses clearly teach that there's a place outside this world and this universe, even, that's called by the name heaven. Paul calls it paradise. The Lord called it paradise on the cross. And Paul also calls it the third heaven. And these verses teach us that God is there on his throne in heaven. That is where he sits on his throne. And we know from other scriptures that this is where we go when our bodies die in the current age, the church age that we're in. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul, who had been to this third heaven, this paradise, place called paradise, he says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And we could take that as a challenge, couldn't we? Are we indeed confident that when we die, that we're going to the place where God is, where Jesus is, where the thief on the cross is? Are we really confident in that? Or is it something we say or we, yeah, we're going to heaven. But we're not really sure. You know, there's some doubts in our minds about that. Paul says we should be confident and willing rather to be there than here. Is there anything in your life that is so good that it would keep you from wanting to go to heaven? If so, then you don't understand what heaven is. So what is this place that we go to when we die as a child of God? Number one, I want to talk about what I mean by heaven. And I want to start with a quick overview of our future, the things that are going to happen to us in the days to come, the years to come. So the next thing to happen is the rapture of the church, okay? Where Christ comes to the air, he doesn't come to the earth, he comes through the clouds, and he calls us up, and those that are saved on earth will be taken up, will be changed in a twinkling of an eye into a different form, all right? We'll look like what we look like. Christ was recognizable after he was resurrected as Christ, okay? So we will not, our looks will not change, but our substance will change. How we're made, how our bodies are made, because we'll be able to fly without wings or an airplane or a helicopter, okay? Amazing what's going to happen to us. So we will be raptured. The dead in Christ will be raised, and they will be given new bodies. And then they will join us. We will join them. They are going to rise first. And then we will come up with them and meet the Lord in the air. And that begins a 7-year period called the tribulation, or the day of the Lord here on earth, where God wreaks his wrath upon this earth of those that have rejected him, okay? He fights against the kingdoms and the principalities of this earth, the human kingdoms, the human, all right, principalities, if you will. And he fights against them and destroys them because they all gang together. Once the Holy Spirit is gone with us, the Holy Spirit leaves and is not on the earth anymore. Okay, then the people just, things get wickeder and wickeder and more evil and violent on the earth. And God wreaks upon the earth various judgments through nature to judge the earth. At the same time, he'll be preparing Israel so that he'll be working with Israel exclusively to bring them back to himself, all right, during that 7-year period. Meanwhile, what's going to be happening to us? We're going to be in heaven the third heaven in paradise with Christ. And what is going to happen to us is given to us in 2 Corinthians 5, 8 through 10. And it says, we are confident, and I read this verse, at least the first verse earlier. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor now that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So we will be in heaven. We will be appearing before Christ's throne of judgment. It says judgment, but it basically means it's a reward ceremony, if you will. We are cleansed from our sin. We're justified in Christ. We're righteous. We have the robes of Christ's righteousness upon us. We cannot be judged for our sin. Christ paid for our sin. So we will be judged based on our works that we did for the Lord after being saved. So it's not a judgment of punishment. It's a judgment of value, okay? Where you stand on the scale of value, once being saved, what did you do with your life for Christ? And rewards will be handed out. Crowns will be given, all right, to those that did much for the Lord. And our works will be put through a furnace of fire, and will those works that were done for our own selfish edification, for our own purposes, maybe we're, you know, we want to look better than somebody else, so we do something for the Lord. Those things will be burned up. They'll just be burned up by the fire. And only those things that are imperishable, those things that are done truly for Christ, will come through the furnace as gold and silver and precious stones. All right? They will not be burned up. And we will be rewarded based on what comes through that fire. And that will be happening during that seven-year period while the tribulation is going on here on the earth. Then what happens is what we call the millennium. Now, it's called the millennium because it's 1,000 years, the millennial kingdom. It started when Christ comes to this earth at the end of the tribulation and destroys his enemies on the earth at Armageddon, destroys them thoroughly, and he sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem. There'll be a new temple built in the likeness of the temple that's in heaven. And Christ will reign there for 1,000 years over all the earth. Now, how did Satan tempt Christ when he took him, when he was in the desert and Satan was tempting him? What was one of the temptations that Satan offered Christ while he was tempting him? Yes. Right, exactly. You know, why would Satan do that? He must know, as Christ certainly knew, that one day he would rule over all the nations on earth. But Satan was tempting him, trying to get him to go against his father and desire those things now, all right? When he could have had them, the kingdoms of this world under Satan's rule. But he knew that if he waited, he would indeed be the king over all the earth during the millennial kingdom. And that's what will be happening then. And we believe that we will return with him at that time, and the Lord will put us in different positions within his government throughout the world. And I don't think we really give that enough thought. You know, we're all going to be government employees, okay? We're going to have great benefits, and you know, and I'm sure the pay will be much better than what most government workers receive today. But we will have positions in Christ's government throughout this earth. Think about that. That's an awesome thing. Number one, we'll have something to do. Heaven is not, you know, a bunch of, you know, bodiless souls floating around in the clouds. This is part of what heaven means to us. So we'll actually be back on the earth. We won't be in heaven. We'll be on the earth with Christ. He will be here. His throne will be in the city of Jerusalem. At the end of the millennium is the white throne judgment of all sinners. All sinners who have died will be resurrected. They'll be joined to their souls, which were in hell. Their bodies will be brought back to life. They'll be joined back with their souls, just like we were at the rapture. But they are being resurrected and prepared to be judged by God based on their works. Now, their judgment on their works is nothing like the judgment that we go through at the throne of Christ, all right, at the judgment seat of Christ. We receive rewards. Sinners that have rejected Christ receive their just compensation for their works they did while they're on earth. Now, we know that the Bible teaches that nothing we do is measures up to what God considers righteousness, right? All our righteousnesses, what we call righteousnesses, are filthy rags according to the Word of God. So these people will be judged based on their works, and that will be determine the suffering that they go through in the lake of fire. All right? Once that's done, God creates, he destroys the existing heaven and earth, and he creates a new heaven and a new earth. And we see that in Isaiah. We see it in Revelation 21, at the end of Revelation. This new Jerusalem comes down out of earth, out of heaven, to the new earth. And we will be dwelling in the new Jerusalem, but we will also have access to other parts of the earth. Of course, the new Jerusalem is like 1,500 miles square. It's a cube or a pyramid, we don't know. But it's 1,500 miles on each side, on all three sides, okay? And there's room for a city like that for billions of people. So, you know, what that'll be like, we have a picture in Revelation 21 that we'll look at in lessons to come. But it'll be amazing and wonderful. And God will dwell with us forever after. Where's God going to be dwelling with us in the new heaven and the new earth? He's going to be on earth. He's going to be dwelling with us on earth. So when we say, you know, when I die, I'm going to heaven, yes, we're going to heaven for a short period of time. And then we're coming back to earth in the millennial kingdom. And then that earth will be destroyed. God will create a new heaven and a new earth. And a new Jerusalem will come down. And we will dwell there with God for eternity. Okay? Hebrews 12, verse 2. Please turn there. Hebrews 12, verse 2. I want you to see something. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him, that joy that was set before him that he knew was coming, was the joy of being with us for eternity, of spending eternity with his people in the new heaven and the new earth. Do we have that kind of foresight and that kind of desire in our own hearts that he has for us? He wants to dwell with us, God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his Son, wants to dwell with us here on this earth. He did that in a fashion when the Israelites built the tabernacle and he appeared there at the tabernacle, right? A cloud by day and fire by night. God was dwelling with his in the midst of his chosen people. Christ came and was here on earth for 30 some years and dwelt among his people, mostly with his disciples. Small crowd, small group, but that must have been exciting for Christ to dwell with his people. And he's looking forward to, and he endured the cross knowing that this is what was in his future. Can we look forward to death in any, whatever form it comes, through disease, through accident, through old age, whatever it might be? Can we look forward to that knowing full well that we will spend eternity in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the outlook that we should have as his children. Now, so that's a quick overview of our future, all right, as God's children. When we die now, we go to a place called paradise or the third heaven. In Luke 23, we read briefly at the beginning there, we see Jesus promises the thief on the cross that same day he will be in paradise with Jesus. And what is paradise? Paradise means a park. It can mean a beautiful garden such as Eden. The Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were placed. Now, the Garden of Eden isn't on earth anymore, but there is a thought that God took Eden up to heaven to be with him and didn't leave it on earth. It didn't just kind of die away. This is a beautiful place, beautiful garden that God created, where the tree of life was. And I can't imagine that he would just leave that where it was on earth. So there's, you know, the thought that he took Eden back to heaven with himself. When we die as saints of God, we go to that beautiful garden, that beautiful environment. That's something to look forward to. 2 Corinthians calls the place that Paul went, the third heaven, and the paradise. The third heaven is the location, and the word paradise is a description of it. And Paul says he went to the third heaven, he went to paradise, so he went to a place called the third heaven, a location, and the condition of that location he called paradise for the beauty of it. This is the place that we will go if we die in the church age. The first heaven is our atmosphere. That's what we experience here under the Earth's atmosphere. The second heaven is our universe, all of the sky, the stars, and the planets, all of that is the second heaven. And then, Psalm 8, chapter 8, verse 3 says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained." Psalm 8:3. That is talking about the second heaven, if you will. And the third heaven is God's dwelling place. And I read Isaiah 66:1 in the beginning, where God says, "The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." So, what will the current heaven be like for us? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." See, the Lord does not want his children to be in the dark about these things. Go to that chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. I want you to see this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I just read verse 13. Let's look at verse 14. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So the Lord wants us to know where we're going when we die. Paul says here that those that die now are asleep. And what he's referring to is our physical bodies, not our souls. We understand from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When we die, our soul goes to heaven, the third heaven, paradise, to be with the Lord. And our bodies basically go to sleep. Jairus' daughter, you remember when she died, Jairus went to Christ and said, can you come and heal my daughter? He thought she was still alive. When they get back to the house, he finds out she's dead. But in Mark chapter 9, it describes how Christ says to all those mourners that are gathered at the house, he sends them away. He says, she is not dead. She is sleeping. And what does he say about Lazarus in John 11, verse 1? He says, Lazarus is not dead. Your brother is not dead. He is asleep. His body is asleep. And that's what God calls it. He calls it sleep. So our souls go to paradise, to heaven, to Eden, if you will, the place of God's throne. Heaven that we go to now, when we die, is considered to be an intermediate stopping off place, if we will. When we say, when I die, I'm going to heaven, what we should understand is that we're going to an intermediate place, a temporary place, a holding place, if you will. Our souls are going there, and we are in a beautiful place, and we're going to look at what we will be like when we're there. Our souls would be laying in the earth, decaying through natural processes, or they'll be in the ocean, being eaten up by fish, or, you know, however we died, wherever our bodies, our physical bodies are. Paul says that when we die, we go to heaven, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But it's a we are ever after with the Lord, but we're in different places, right? We're in heaven, and then we come back to the earth and rule with him on the earth for 1,000 years. And then he recreates the heaven and the earth, and we are on the earth again. Okay? So we have to understand that when we think about when we die, we're going to heaven. All right? We have to understand that. The current heaven is the temporary dwelling place of Jesus and his saints until after the tribulation is complete. And he returns to earth to live and reign for 1,000 years, and we come with him. It's where God's throne is now and will likely remain until the new heaven and new earth are created. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And starting at verse 1. But we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this body, were dissolved, we have the building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's our soul. For in this we groan, in this body, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, our resurrected body. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, or just a formless soul floating around in space. Now he that hath, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. We have diseases, we have illnesses, we have hurts, we have pain. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us or made us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now we have the Spirit of God as a down payment on our future. It's a down payment on our future of what is going to come for us in the future. We have the Spirit of God, a small taste of what heaven will be like. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So when we die now, our bodies go into the ground and are consumed by nature, right? By worms, by fish, by whatever it might be. Our souls go into the presence of Jesus in a place that Jesus called paradise. Ecclesiastes 12:7 explains this in this way. It says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So God gave us our spirit, our life, our soul, and our body returns to the dust that it came from. God created Adam out of dust, and we return to the dust. Our bodies do, but our souls do not. So what is that like? What is that like when our spirit returns unto God? Paul knew what it was like because he had been there and returned to this earth. It says in verse 8, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul says in Philippians 1:23 that he struggled with this because knowing what heaven or paradise was like, he wanted to be back there. But he also knew that the Lord was not done using him yet. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:1. But we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's referring to our bodies as a house or dwelling place. And he says, if this body is dissolved, returned to dust, we have a heavenly tabernacle, a house or a body that is much better. Now, a tabernacle is a hut or a temporary residence, not a large building as we think of it today. You think of the Mormon tabernacle. It's a huge, audacious building, all right? But that is not what he's referring to here. A tabernacle in this passage, in this understanding, is simply a temporary residence. He says, we groan in this body, but we desire the new body that Christ will provide for us. And verse 3 indicates that we will not just be an invisible soul floating around heaven, but we will be clothed upon with a covering, a house. Look at Luke chapter 16, please. Luke chapter 16. Some of you know what this chapter is about. Before we get there, Luke chapter 16. Verses 22 to 31. I'll read it quickly. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and now are tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, or from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren. I'm going to stop there just for time's sake. But here we see a person in Abraham's bosom, or paradise, or the third heaven with Abraham, and there's a man in hell speaking to them. And it seems they are recognizable as they are, as who they are, as individuals, okay? This is Abraham, we know it's Abraham. This is Lazarus, we know it's Lazarus. And this is the rich man, we know it's the rich man. So, and Lazarus and the rich man are both, and Abraham are talking, okay? Abraham and the rich man are speaking back and forth. So they are visible and they're talking. Lazarus had fingers and the rich man had a tongue. Because the rich man said, let him dip his finger in water and touch my tongue and cool it. At Christ's transfiguration, the disciples see Christ glorified, but they also see two men with them, with him, Elijah and Moses. Now, they obviously had bodies of some sort, right? They could see them. But apparently they were different, slightly different from Christ, as the scripture says that Christ's clothing was exceeding white. Okay? So they're a little bit different. Elijah went to heaven without dying, but Moses died and his body was buried by God such that it would never be disturbed. Yet they are both standing there with Christ in front of the disciples, apparently very similar in appearance to when they died. And they must have been, the disciples must have heard them talking, because somehow they knew this was Elijah and the other man was Moses. Of course, they knew who Christ was, but how would they know who Elijah and Moses were? Unless there was some conversation that they were hearing where Christ was turning to Moses and saying, Moses, you know, blah, 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 and Elijah. And that's how they knew who these men were. But they were apparently men. They could see them. They had some sort of physical presence. So I think it's safe to say that when we die now, our souls go to paradise, as Scripture says, our garden environment, to where Jesus is now, near the throne of God. As we know, Jesus sits at his right hand, at God's right hand. Our souls are clothed in immortality, in a body dressed in a covering, a robe of sorts, and we're visible in that realm and can see each other and converse with each other. Think about sometimes, spend a little time thinking about Christ standing there, talking about his coming crucifixion. He is in his glorified body, and he's speaking with Moses and Elijah. What were they saying to him about his crucifixion? What were they saying to him? What was their conversation like, talking about what was about to happen? Here, Christ is glorified, but in a moment, he's back in his human form. So he's able to go back and forth between his human form and his glorified body. It's amazing. Our physical, earthly bodies, in the meantime, while we're in heaven, in paradise, our bodies decay or are destroyed. We return to the dust. We're formed from earthly elements and return to earthly elements. But at the rapture of the church, we'll be rejoined with our physical bodies in the likeness of Christ, in the type of body that Christ has, where he can go back and forth between, you know, a heavenly configuration. I'm not sure how to say it. It's the same body, but it can go back and forth between heaven and earth and appear as he was. He didn't look different. I mean, he shone with a bright light, but he still looked like himself. And at the rapture of the church, we will be joined with our physical forms in the likeness of Christ. Now, next week, we're going to look at the rapture and the resurrection. And I just want to close quickly. I don't have much time left. We normally consider talk of parallel universes or other dimensions as a speculation of sci-fi enthusiasts or philosophers or movies, right? But as Christians, we are aware of a parallel universe of sorts that exists that we can't see. It's there. We know that the Spirit of God is here in our midst. We know that angels are around us. We know that demons are in the earth, but we can't see them. There's a spiritual realm where Jesus and the angels and Satan and his demons dwell and do battle. And Elisha was aware of this. In 2 Kings 6:17, he asked the Lord to open his servant Gehazi's eyes. He says, let him see, Lord, what you have assembled to protect us against the Syrians. The Syrians were assembled to attack Israel. And Elijah can stand there and see, surrounding the Syrian army, this army of angels. Okay, they're invisible to human eyes, but God allows Elijah to see it, and he allows Gehazi to see it. All right? So we can see those things when God allows us to. In Acts 7, as Stephen is being stoned, he is given the opportunity, while they're in the process of killing him, of seeing into the third heaven and seeing the place of God's throne. And Jesus is standing. We're told in other scriptures that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God's throne. But for Stephen, who is about to come into his presence, he is standing. And I have to think that when we go to be with the Lord, when our beloved Pat Kirby went to be with the Lord, as she was dying, she could see into heaven, and she could see the Lord Jesus standing there, ready to welcome her. Isn't that awesome? When we are near death, when we're prepared to die, we need to remember these things. And know that we're just moments away from touching the hand of our Savior in heaven. What a wonderful thing to dwell on and to think about. And we need to think about these things more and more and more as the day approaches. Either we're going to get old enough to die on this earth, or we're going to be raptured. All right.